We're opening God's Word. We're continuing in our survey through the Bible. We're today looking at 1 Kings. We'll be reading from chapter 2, the verses 2 to 4. As always in this series, we'll be reading a number of passages, but I recommend that if you have the good habit of having the Bible open in front of you, like the Bereans testing if these are truly the things in Scripture, keep this text with you because we will be using this as a grid throughout the sermon. 1 Kings chapter 2, the verses 2 to 4. Actually, let me read to you from verse 1 to 4. This is God's holy, living, inspired, and errant, and life-giving word. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these precious words and many others that we will read and hear of tonight, plant them deep into our heart, that it would be wisdom to our souls, food that would help us to grow very strong in you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, as we're continuing in our journey through the Bible, and especially at this point through the Old Testament, we're going to approach the book of 1 Kings a little bit different. Normally, we'll take the main theme or one of the main themes, and then afterwards, we're going into separate, smaller themes. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to start with the main theme and then look at three characters or three persons in history and see how that main theme applies in their life. Because if you know the book of 1 Kings, you know that this is a book about kings and many of them, and it describes the story of these kings as we will read. And so we're going to start with the main message and use that as a grid by which we're going to evaluate these three characters. You can also see this at the back of your bulletin if you'd like to have an overview as we go along. So let's begin with the message of 1 Kings, which I have entitled, The Blessing of Obedience and the Curse of Disobedience, which may trigger some thoughts in your mind going back to the law, because this is really the language of the law, the blessing of obedience and the curse of disobedience. But before we get to this point itself, I think it is prudent to think of how to read the book of 1 Kings. Because I think there's a tendency for us, if we read through 1 Kings, that as we go through 1 and 2 Kings, we kind of come to the conclusion that this is a seemingly endless list of king after king. Most of them are bad news, and some of them are relatively okay, and some of them are positive. But you already know that if you've had a positive king, and maybe even two in a row, it's going to go down, and they do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we should ask the question, what is the book of 1 Kings really about? Is it simply for us to have an overarching idea of what happened in the past in Israel? What should we learn from it? And why did God write these words in the Bible that you have bought and that he, by his sovereign will, has put in your house and in your heart? Well, I think the answer to 1 Kings is 1 Kings chapter 2, 2 to 4. It not only summarizes the most important lesson of the whole book, but it really becomes the measuring stick by which every king is evaluated. And this, in turn, becomes our measuring stick by which we can understand these kings and then decipher what we can learn from every king. Because every king in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then again in 1 and 2 Chronicles are lessons for you and me so that we would make it safely into Emmanuel's land. All these kings are not just historical figures once upon a time in some far and distant land and time and place, but these kings are one by one lessons for your spiritual life and mine. And so we're going to look at the measuring stick, the grid, if you will. First, it is these words I want us to focus on in chapter 1 Kings 2:2-4. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. So this is David dying, and he's passing on his life lesson to his son, Solomon. And the first word is this: be strong and show yourself a man. Those things are the same, right? Be strong, and the idea of manhood here is a man who stands steadfast, who doesn't get pushed over, but is able to stand and withstand the pressures that he will face. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. In other words, be strong in following the revealed will of God, because you will face oppositions from all angles. But you must be strong so that, or that here, you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Whatever you do, and wherever you might find yourself, if you're strong in this, you will prosper. Sounds a lot like Psalm 1, doesn't it? The one who meditates upon the word of God will be like a tree. He will bear fruit in every season, prosper wherever he turns here. That the Lord may establish his word, or we might say, would fulfill his promises to you that you spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David here is reminding his son of Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26 is the chapter of blessings and curses. If you are faithful and you do my words and you don't do bad things and you do the right things, I will make you prosper and you will be a nation above other nations. You will not borrow, but you will lend, and all those blessings will come upon you. In other words, if you stay strong in the way that God has given you, the path that the Lord has placed you on, you will prosper. Now, of course, the opposite is also true. And if you've been following along thus far, immediately when you hear the language of, if you obey, you will prosper, you'll hear on the other side of your brain, so to speak, but if you don't, you will face the consequences. If you will not be strong, if you will not show yourself a man, if you will not keep the charge of the Lord, not walking in his ways and not keeping his statute, his command, his rules, and his testimonies, then you will not prosper. In other words, what David is saying, he's saying, my son Solomon, I am giving you the kingdom. I'm passing on the keys of the kingdom to you. They're now in your hand. God has given me a promise that my offspring will always sit upon the throne and it will rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. But there is a requirement, because I know that that son of mine, that offspring of mine, will be a righteous king. And if you turn, you will not see the things that God has promised me. Now, my offspring at some point will enjoy all those blessings, but they may pass over you if you will not obey. you turn your eyes away from God, he will become your enemy. 1 Kings repeats and expands the truth that we have been learning all the way from Genesis chapter 1. God is the sovereign God of the world who will bless those who seek him and curse those who reject him. Every man, woman, and child is personally invited and called upon to fix his or her eyes upon God. And sometimes, not to get sidetracked overly, but sometimes I think we forget that. We think, well, theology is somewhere in the head, and it doesn't really matter what I'll do. I believe in the sovereign Lord of the universe, so I'm just a little drop in a bucket, and the bucket is moving, and I'm just kind of tossed wherever this wave goes. But the Bible is very clear that the Lord calls upon us to follow him and obey his word. He is the King, the creator of the universe, who calls us by his word. David reveals in 1 Kings that Yahweh has not changed. He was and he is still the same God as back in Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7, when Moses met him. Do you remember? The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Well, all of this to say, now that we come to 1 Kings and we've learned about who God is, we're going to see this God in action through the lives of all these kings. And we're going to see the character of God responding to all these kings one by one as they pass by Yahweh's throne, if you will, live their lives for a little time, and God looks at them, and we're going to see the character and the taste and the flavor of their actual heart and soul. The light of God will shine upon each and every one of them as their lives pass by. We think, well, those kings over there, that must have been quite the life, having your life zoomed in on and then recorded for the rest of eternity in the Bible. That's where you are. It's recorded on the page. Well, beloved, here's the reality. Your name is also written. Your life story is also recorded in the eternal heart and mind of God's Word. So, let's dive in to the evaluation of the life of three kings. King Solomon, son of David. King Rehoboam, son of Solomon. And King Jeroboam, the first of 10 kings. Three kings who failed to listen to David's charge in 1 Kings 2, 2-4. And beloved, if you're still reading or you're catching up on your reading to 1 Kings, you don't have to confess this to me, but I'd recommend that you would write these verses down, put them on your desk, and as you're reading, every now and then glance over and see how these kings compare. What we'll do tonight, we'll just look at three kings, but you can do this with every one of them. Well, these three kings failed in different degrees and in different ways, but all failed in some way. And this is not limited to these three, but I think these three are giving us a good division of different types of kings. So let's begin with the first one, which I've entitled The Wisdom and Sin of Solomon. The beginning of Solomon is actually very encouraging. When you're reading along, you think this could be the one. David's offspring, Solomon, let me read to you a few quotes from chapter 3, verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord. He loved Yahweh, walking in the statutes of David, his father. This is a good start. He seems to have listened. Verse 9 of chapter 3, give your servant therefore an understanding mind, he prays to God. to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" More encouragement. He loves God, and he's aware of his incredible responsibility before God, and he's asking God for wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 28. "And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king, King Solomon, had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." This is a very promising start of Solomon. He becomes very prosperous. He builds the temple, a grand palace. He's a very successful king. He brings the sacrifices, countless sacrifices. And God addresses Solomon in this way in chapter 9, verses 3 to 5. "And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me.'" This is the prayer summarized where Solomon prays, "God, if anybody comes and prays towards this temple, your house, would you please answer them?" And the Lord responds, "I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules," repetition of chapter 2, 2 to 4, our text, right? "Then I will establish," same word, establishment, "establish your royal throne over Israel forever as I promised David your father." Solomon hears it for the second time. He heard it from David first. Now he hears it from God's own lips. "I will fulfill the promise of David to you, Solomon, saying, 'You shall not elect a man on the throne of Israel.'" God reminds Solomon of David's charge, and Solomon listens and prospers in incredible ways. And oh, if that was the end of the story of Solomon. But then he begins to disobey. We read in chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.'" Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. His wives turned away his heart. He started so strong with a passionate love for God, focused on building the temple, praying to God for wisdom to govern and receiving that wisdom and building the temple and praying that God would be the center and would place his home in their midst. But then he begins to not just love God, but he begins to love foreign women that lead him away from God, and then his heart clings to them and he begins to worship other gods. His love begins to be divided. So dangerous. Beloved, the question is not, do you love God today with all your heart? The question is, will you love him with all your heart for the rest of your life? That's the question. God is angry and Solomon begins to fall. 1 Kings 11, 9 to 11 we read, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice," which is an incredible privilege, "and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant.'" What should we learn from Solomon? What is the warning of Solomon? We got to be very careful that we don't look at Solomon, point our finger and say, that was a bad idea, Solomon. Solomon was a bad king. He was a bad man. Man, let's gossip about Solomon, how bad he was. That's not why he's written in the Bible. The reason why Solomon is written in the Bible is so that Solomon's sin would speak to you and warn you from sharing God's love with anything else in this world. I think Solomon is the personification of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he falls. You can almost see Solomon's life, right? I love God. I've built the temple. I've devoted my life to Him. I've received wisdom from Him. I am known as the King who stands for the righteous standards of God. I cannot fall. So I can marry and disobey God just a little bit and marry a few foreign women. Because I know that my heart belongs to God. My heart's not going to be drawn after their gods. I can separate these things. I can at the same time marry them and keep myself clean from their gods. This is going quite well. See, I've been in this now for 6 months, and I'm still going to the temple every day. Let me marry a few more. Well, this is going to be a long story with 1,000 wives, so to speak, at the end of it. But somewhere in that journey of Solomon's own wisdom, he finds himself still going to the temple, but now he is on sort of a shopping spree whenever he goes to the temple, because he goes to God's temple, then another temple, then another temple, and he goes shopping in every religion that he has married himself into until God stands against him and he says, I'm going to tear the kingdom apart. Solomon failed to heed David's word, and I think it's especially this. If your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul. Solomon failed to pay close attention to his way. He failed to walk close, to pay close attention to his faithfulness, and he began to add water to the wine, drop by drop, until the wine was almost gone and it was just a bunch of water. How about our lives? You think we could run the risk of that? Faithful in the beginning, strong in God's word. I could never fall. I stand. I think I could. My spiritual life is of such a character and kind, I can cut a little corner here, and I'd still be a solid Christian. After all, I'm about 150 points ahead spiritually compared to some other people in the church. If I lose 20, I'm still 130 ahead. I can lose another 20 and still be 110 ahead. Wait a minute. Even when I'm cutting corners, people are still seeing me as their spiritual example. I can cut more corners. I can fill my heart with a little love of the world. I can use my eyes and look at two things at the same time. What a brilliant mind I have. Before you know it, you think you stand, but take heed. While you think you stand, you're on the brink of falling. It's the lesson of Solomon. Take heed when you think you stand, that you do not fall. How many foreign women
that led him away from God to idols could Solomon have married and still be considered a faithful king? Zero. Zero. That's the answer. It's not 500 or 50 or 5. And that should be the answer so deeply ingrained and so ready on our lips and so right before our eyes that we will say, God, help me not to cut the slightest bit of this corner, not to decrease at all in my spiritual fervor and seeking you and seeking to cut out the sins of my life, studying your word, calling on your name to pray every day continuously. As a matter of fact, I must grow closer to you. There cannot be a plateau in the Christian life from our perspective that we think, I think I'm okay now. Because if you think you're plateauing and you're spiritual enough, guess what? You're on the brink of falling. You must grow. All right, we must hurry on to our second king, who is a bit more complicated and I think often misunderstood. King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is a very complex kind of failure. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, an heir to the throne of Israel. During his reign, he is a weak king who seems to be out of touch with his responsibilities. 1 Kings 14:22, we read, "And Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they had committed more than all their fathers had done." This is very odd. You say, there's nothing odd about that. I'm very used to hearing about Judah and Israel, that they did bad things. Yeah, but not in the middle of a story about kings. It's almost as though there's no king in the land. This is the type of language that you expect back at the time of the judges, where people did what was right in their own eyes. But during King Rehoboam's time, it's almost as he's not really there. It's almost as though everyone was just living and nobody really knew there was a king on the throne. And we see something similar later in the chapter. We can see the character of King Rehoboam when Shishak, king of Egypt, conquered Jerusalem and stole the shields. Guess what King Rehoboam did? Here comes this Egyptian king, and he says, I'm going to take all these gold shields. Well, what would a strong king do? You don't enter into the house of where my God reigns. I will stand against you. King Rehoboam takes a step back, lets him take all the shields. That's pretty much how it's described. And then says, okay, these gold ones are really expensive to replace, but I think we have some money in the treasury. Let's just put bronze ones on the wall that are less likely to be stolen by another king. This way I don't have to fight, and I can still have shields that look the same way, and that way we've just fixed the whole problem. He's a weak king. He's a king that is not really visible on the throne, and when there is a problem, he just steps back. And yet, I don't think he's an evil king. And we read in, I know we're going ahead, but 2 Chronicles 12, verse 12, we read, "And when he," that's Rehoboam in this case, "when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to make him a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah. If I were to draw a character sketch of Rehoboam, I would say that he was a man who struggled with the fear of men. And it took him a long time until he learned that the fear of the Lord should drive us instead of the fear of men. I don't think Rehoboam was a brazen idolater or a willfully wicked man. Rather, he seems to have been pushed over by whoever was closest to him. He was one of those guys that if you run in, you tell him, do this, he'll do it. But then if you have another person who shouts louder, he will follow him. He's afraid of men. This is what we see in the main point of what we know his life of. Do you remember? Solomon drove the people hard. The people come to his son and says, we're willing to serve you as a people, but you've got a lesson. The degree with which you drive us. Solomon rode us too hard. We're tired. We're exhausted. Rehoboam says, all right, I'm going to give you an answer in a couple of days. I'm going to ask my advisors. And he gets two groups. One are the wise men that are the advisors of Solomon. They come to him and they say, okay, listen, if you would listen to them now and you do lessen the hardship with which you punish them, they will be your people. Listen to the people. This is wisdom. This is wise. Listen to the wisdom of the aged. But then he has his friends, his school friends, the buddies he grew up with that walk in front of him, his peers with whom he has a close bond. And they come to him and he said, no. That's bad advice. Don't listen to them. What you got to do is you're going to say, you're going to show up and act really tough, and you're going to tell them, I'm going to punish you with scorpions. I'm going to make you work twice as hard. And he gets pushed over by the people that are close to him. Not the people that give wise advice, but the people that he grew up in, the people that he can see close before him. And he's turned. And he abandoned the counsel that the old man gave him and took counsel with the young man, chapter 12, verse 8 tells us, who had grown up with him and stood before him. Do you see that? The wise men came in and they left, but he's going to listen to the people who stand in front of him with what his eyes can see. He struggles with the fear of man. And yet, I don't think he is the wicked king in 1 Kings. He's really more the weak king that is wrong by his weakness, but not an intentionally sinful man. As a matter of fact, we don't have time for this, but if you on your own time, you can read 1 Kings 11, 9 to 13. The reason why the kingdom splits in Rehoboam's time is actually not accounted to Rehoboam, but it's really Solomon's sin. He says, this was ordained from the Lord that this would happen. Rehoboam just receives this kingdom that's about to split, and it will happen. So what do we learn from Rehoboam? What was Rehoboam's fault, and how should we learn from his fault? I think it's 1 Kings 2, 2 to 3. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord. Now, the man part here does not exclude this lesson to be taught to women. The point is not be a masculine man in the sense of don't be a woman, but the sense is have the spiritual aptitude of a man the way that we would normally understand a man in battle. A man that stands forth and fights with strength and is unwavering in his commitment to defeat the enemy that comes to him striking as hard as he can. Be strong. Don't run back. Don't show your back. Don't expose yourself, but stand strong and keep the charge of the Lord. And so I will say to both men and women, be strong and show yourself a man, or as strong as a man, or with manlike fervor and strength, keeping the charge of the Lord that the Lord has given to you. Brothers and sisters, don't be like Rehoboam, who when wrong advice comes before him and it stands before his eyes, he wavers and says, okay, I'm going to just follow you for a little bit. And when that doesn't work out, okay, I'm just going to see what the day brings, where my faith is going to take me to. Okay, I wanted to wake up and be strong with the Lord, but now temptations come into my life and I'm already tired. I'm just going to go follow and wave after this. And then you feel bad. Okay, maybe I'm going to try something better. Today I'm getting another kind of temptation. I'm just going to follow after this. And God's word tells us through the life of Rehoboam, no. Not for you, my brother, my sister. Learn from Rehoboam. Don't be that man. Don't be that woman who, when temptation stares you in the face, you bend over and just follow. Be strong. Don't be a fool. Don't be weak. You don't have to be. For God is on your side. Be strong in your faith. Be strong in your commitments. Or, as Paul says it, resist until the point of shedding blood. Stand strong. Don't be weak. When you feel weak, stand strong all the more. Men, stand strong in public and in private. Stand strong in what you say and what you allow your eyes to see. Women, stand strong in where your heart is drawn towards, that is drawn towards God and not towards other things or an idea of what you think other people might think of you. Don't let your heart be drawn after the earthly possessions, no matter how wonderfully they shine and no matter how many other brothers or sisters might have them. If you know in your heart that this is going to tear you apart, if you're going to follow this road, don't go there. You don't need it. You have Christ. That's all you need. Stand strong. If there is any doubt whether this can overtake you and you begin to have that conversation in your heart, it's not the best way, but it will probably stop. If it's not the best, it's not for you. If it doesn't bring you closer to God and make you serve God, it's not for you. If it's not God's advice, it's not God's advice to you. Receive God's advice and no one else's. This is why it's so dangerous to have ungodly men and women influence your life. No matter how wise they might sound, if they don't have the Holy Spirit, at a certain point in your life, they will be like the friends of Rehoboam who were close to him, who led him to the wrong path. Am I telling you that you should not have any unchristian friends? That's not what I'm saying. If you have unbelieving friends, share the gospel. Bring them to Christ. But don't make them your advisors. God's word is your advisors, and surround yourself with wise men and women filled with the word of God. Because you need to stand strong. All right, last king, the sin of Jeroboam. And there's a reason why I called Rehoboam's sin a folly and Jeroboam's sin a sin. This king is the one who receives the kingdom, the 10 tribes that split off of David's house, off of Rehoboam. But then it says this, the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, the 10 tribes, and afflicted them and gave them into the hand, in 2 Kings 17, 20-21, into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. Well, why would he do that? Why would he end up casting these 10 tribes out of his sight? Well, in 21 it says, when he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. Jeroboam is the one you got to be afraid of. All of them teach us lessons, but if you're like Jeroboam in 1 Kings, you better run to Christ. What did he do? What did Jeroboam do? Well, we don't have the time to to go through all of this, but I'll summarize this for you from 1 Kings chapter 12. First of all, Jeroboam was against the house of David. He was afraid that people would walk back to David. He rejected the king, who was a man after God's own heart and the forefather of the Messiah. Secondly, Jeroboam, in verse 27, did not want the people to go to the house of Yahweh, for then he might lose his power. He could already see this happening. Jerusalem was with Judah and with Rehoboam, and he thought, well, if this is not going to go well, I got to make a replacement house in my kingdom so that people don't skip over and go back to Judah. He's changing worship. He's elevating his own interest above God's interest. Third, he reinstated the golden calves of Aaron in verse 28. He rejected the warnings and commandments of Yahweh's covenant. He said, listen, you've been to Jerusalem long enough. We now got our own kingdom here. We're going to keep worship exactly the same. We're just going to go worship in a different house. And these golden calves are the ones that led us out of Egypt. He identified the worship of Yahweh as too hard for the Israelites. He said, this is too difficult for you to travel to Jerusalem all the time. We're going to make this way more convenient for you. I'm going to make two houses on both sides, north and south, in our kingdom, so that it's going to be convenient for you to worship God, be religious, and convenient. What else do you want? Kind of sounds like our day today, doesn't it? We don't want you to have to drive to church on Sunday. We're going to make it as convenient as you most possibly want it. All you do is sit in your bed, turn on the computer, and just worship from afar. He made alternative temples that led the people away from God. In verse 31, he made priests of all the people. He destroyed the Levitical priesthood and says, we're just going to put whoever wants to serve as a priest. That's still here today. You want to preach whatever message you want to preach, go up and preach. He installed a new type of feast, different from what God had ordained. He made them worship on a different day that God had ordained. But it all looked like it. In other words, what he was trying to do is make the people think they're still worshiping the same God by imitating true worship of God, but repackage it in such a way that the people would really stay with him. His intention is that his own kingdom would be worshipers that would remain with him so he would benefit from it. But all the while, he was changing God's word just enough so that the people would not protest, but stay with him. That's what made all of Jerusalem fall away from God. Just a little change. We'll make it look almost the same. You say, well, how is that so bad? Why would you say, well, that's the sin of Jeroboam? I mean, he's not like he's rejecting God. Well, he is. And the slight changes that he made, he is completely rejecting God. And this goes worse and worse. I mean, it's not long before you don't have any good kings in Israel anymore. He has changed the entirety of people worshiping God to idols. So what should we learn from Jeroboam? Why is his sin so terrible? He sowed the seed of discontent towards God in the hearts of his people. Listen to his voice. You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. You hear that? Be careful, you never hear that voice in your own heart. You've been worshiping God in this hard way long enough. It's too hard for you. Behold your gods, O Israel, I've made some new ones. That's not in there, that's what I'm at it. But this is what he says. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. His sin is changing God by a convenient God that would suit his plan and purposes. Now the question is to you and me, have we done that? Are we in danger of changing the God of Scripture to a God who is convenient to you and me? Have we made a God who is willing to let us live in sin of whatever kind? Change his requirements, especially for us, because he's a loving God. And in that, have lost God entirely. This is where this world has been going. This is where Christianity in the West has been going. Let's repackage Christianity so that it's acceptable to the world and convenient to our lives. Make it as comfortable as possible. So what we're trying to do is we'll just take a little bit of spiritual wisdom once a week, but don't ask us to labor and to invest our lives with one another life on life, because that's difficult. That requires me to change. And woe to me if somebody sees that something in me is not perfect. I'd rather be imperfect, alone at home, being as little with other brothers and sisters, spending as little time as I most possibly can for the glory of God in his church and with his people as I most possibly can, because I want a God that I want, and it's me who I want. That's the sin of Jeroboam. That's the danger of our time. A McDonald's God who you drive in, get your snack, and die quick. Beloved, we are in danger of Jeroboam's sin when we begin to be run and ruled by a desire to have a God that accepts us the way we are, when we think God's rules and ways and requirements are too harsh. And so the question is, will we learn from the lives of Solomon, Rehoboam, and Jeroboam? Or will we follow in their ways? Maybe some of us tonight have gone into the way of Solomon, the way of Rehoboam, and the way of Jeroboam. Maybe tonight the Lord is calling to our hearts and saying, turn back to me. Crush the golden calf in your life. Crush this way of lingering between two paths. Stop cutting corners and come back to that time where your heart and mind were mine alone. Is Christ's sacrifice not enough? Has he not shown you that he has purchased you, body and soul, all included? Beloved, 1 Kings is a hard lesson. It's a hard read. Not because it's boring, it's very exciting. But it's a hard read because it reveals how many countless ways we can fall. We can get sidetracked. But every one of those lessons are God's blessing and help to keep you on the path so that you walk and finally come home and hear those blessed words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so I'll leave the application to your heart that God would deal with you if you're walking like David, and especially David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Take these lessons to heart so you might stay on the middle of the road. But if you're lingering on the sides, don't take another step there. Come back. Let this be as though this is the first day you ever began to serve the Lord. Walk in the middle of the road of Christ's path. Be strong and follow Him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us to understand every part of Your Word. Lord, I pray that there would be no Solomon, no Rehoboam, and no Jeroboam in our midst, but only Christ imitating, Christ loving, Holy Spirit filled followers of God. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would lead us, would fill us and strengthen us, for we are weak. And so again, Lord, we come, beating our breast, as it were, pleading for Your mercy to help us, that we would be faithful until the day where faith is turned to sight. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.